Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
You would please open your Bibles to the book of Revelation. Book of Revelation chapter 5. In chapter 4, we saw the focus was on the fact that God is on the throne. In chapter 5, that narrative continues. This is the word of God. "Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?' But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals.' Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth.' Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.' Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever.' The four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. As we continue in the book of Revelation, we're going to see a lot of things described concerning what's going to happen on the earth. But before we can understand what's going to happen on the earth, we need to see what's happening in heaven. The message of this book is one that tells people who are living on the earth, this is not all that's going on. This is not all there is. If this was all there is, a lot of us would despair. There's going to be some really violent, dreadful, scary stuff occurring on the earth. And if You think that's it. That's the world. That's my world. That's all there is. You don't understand what's going on. There is so much more to what God has created than what we can see and comprehend. All kinds of microscopic things. Things that are still in the process of developing and adapting and changing. I mean, it's amazing what God has made. This book gives us a look at what's going in heaven. What's going on there? So that we will be prepared for what is coming on the earth. And as we said last time, the first thing that is revealed is that God is on the throne. God is on the throne. And if you and I know that, then no matter what happens, by God's grace, we can handle it. Because God is on the throne. And we're not afraid that somehow he's lost control and, oh no, what'll we do? And God's on the throne. He's working it out. He has a plan. He's in control. It's going to be okay for his people.
Thank you for listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood.
Did you know that along with being an excellent Bible teacher, Pastor Wood has authored over a dozen books? We'd like to encourage you to visit pastorwood.org for resources and books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife, Susan. You can also listen to or download teachings by Pastor Wood 24/7. Please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
Now in chapter 5, we see further revelation of what is going on in glory. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with 7 seals. You notice the recurrence of the number 7? Is that literal or symbolic? Well, it is most certainly symbolic. Does that mean it can't be literal? It is not necessary for it to be literal in order for it to be true. And it is most importantly symbolic. Okay? The idea of 7, how many days of the week are there? Well, who made it that way? Why can't we just come up with a new system? Let's go with a base 10, okay? Everything's going to be based on that. We're going to have 10 days a week. I mean, our days right now are still carrying the names of ancient Roman gods. We don't need that, do we? So let's go with 10 days a week. No, who made it 7 days a week? God, the Creator. He set it up that way, and he said, that's a full week, folks. Start over again after that. Okay? It's his pattern, his plan, and what it speaks to us of is completion, wholeness. And so when there are 7 seals, it's completely sealed. Okay? So all of this is true, even though much of this is symbolic. Jesus literally rode on a colt that was the foal of a donkey. He literally did that. It is literally true. Was it also symbolic? You better believe it. It was a picture of the fact that he was coming in peace. It was definitely symbolic. The fact that something is symbolic doesn't mean it's not literally true. But the fact that something is not literally true doesn't mean it's not true if it is symbolically true. Well, Pastor, I get very nervous when preachers start talking about something just being symbolic and not literally true. How can you say such a thing? I've always believed that you are a man who believes the Bible. I do believe the Bible, even when it's speaking symbolically and not literally. And I'll give you an example. Look at verse 8. And when he had taken it, the 4 living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp they were holding. and they were holding golden bowls full of incense. Full of incense. Literal incense? No. Which are the prayers of the saints. In other words, this specifically lets us know it's not literally incense. It is the prayers of the saints, which are like incense in the presence of God. So in other words, the text tells us it is symbolic, not literal. It can be both literal and symbolic, but it can be true when it's just symbolic and not literal. So we've got these numbers that are going to occur, like seven, and it speaks of fullness, whether it's eyes, meaning he sees everything, covered with eyes, meaning doesn't miss anything. Do you remember when you were a kid and you thought mom had eyes in the back of her head? What were we saying? Not that our mom was a monster. What we're saying is mom doesn't miss anything. And when it says that the lamb has all these eyes or that other creatures have all these eyes, it means they see everything. They don't miss a thing. They see what's going on. Likewise, the seven spirits of God is the fullness of his spirit. It is the sevenfold spirit of God. But in this passage, there is a scroll with writing on both sides, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one, please get that. No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. He is emphasizing this, driving the point home. None of us is worthy. None of us is good enough. If you think God would be fortunate to have you on the team and you're kind of considering, you know, I'm thinking maybe it'd be good. I need to invest my life in something and thinking maybe it'd be good if I'd get involved with a church, you know, and I think I could really make a difference, help these people out. You need to get saved. If you think God would be blessed to have you because he needs your talents, he gave you your talents. He doesn't need us. But how wonderful. He chooses to save us. Now there is a real emphasis in some quarters on the fact that we need to just basically help folks have a more positive image, self-image, you know. We need to help people understand I am loved, I am wonderful, I am talented, I am capable, I am deserving of good things. Because the problem with Americans is we don't think highly enough of ourselves. What does the Apostle Paul say about himself? Writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as an apostle who has been saved by God's grace. How does he describe himself? In 1 Timothy, do you remember? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Paul, you need to stop that stinking thinking. You need to turn that frown upside down and have a better view of yourself. Listen, all the people who talk about the exchanged life, and I believe in the exchanged life, but all the people who talk about the exchanged life draw their scriptures from the writings of the Apostle Paul. He wrote that stuff. He knew that stuff. He is the example of that stuff. But it's who I am in Christ Jesus. Look at 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. You know what it says? 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11 says this. And that is what some of you were after. It describes a whole bunch of people who aren't going to heaven. Start back in verse 9. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So on the one hand, Paul can say, I am the chief of sinners. I'm the worst. But on the other hand, he knows that's not all he is. That's Paul in the flesh. That's Paul in himself. That's Paul in terms of his old nature. But that's not how he chooses to view himself in Christ. In Christ, I am not only forgiven, but robed with righteousness. In Christ, I am a delight to my Father's heart. In Christ, I am joint heir with Jesus. In Christ, I have victory over sin. So Paul can describe himself in terms of his own sin nature, or he can describe himself in terms of his new nature, and both are absolutely true. Now, how do you get victory over the sin nature? You consider it dead. We don't set a plate for my dad at the table anymore. You know why? He's dead. We don't set a plate for my mom at the table anymore. You know why? She's dead. And if you consider your sin nature to be dead, don't feed it anymore. Don't plan how you're going to give service to the flesh. Don't try and figure out what you can do to feed those carnal desires that you're supposed to put to death every day. Take up your cross and follow Jesus. Die to self. That old fleshly nature is not to be cultivated and fed and pampered. It's to be crucified. Now, having said that, this passage is a reminder to us that the best of us is not worthy in and of ourselves. We need a Savior. But the angel speaks to him and says, don't weep. There is one who is worthy. There is one who is worthy. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, not off on the side, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne, and when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song. What is the song focused on? You are worthy. You are worthy. That's the nature of worship. The word worship is from the Old English worthship. It means to recognize the worth. So when we talk about gathering for worship, we're talking about gathering to recognize the greatness and the worth of the one who saved us. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Hallelujah. That's what worship looks like. It's focused on who Jesus is and what he has done. He is King of kings and Lord of lords, and he has triumphed. Please notice that. This is vitally important if you're going to understand all the chapters that are following. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. How did he triumph? Look at Colossians 2, verses 13 through 15. Colossians 2, verses 13 through 15. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. That's why when you look at the lion of the tribe of Judah who has triumphed, what you see is a lamb looking as if it has been slain. The way that he triumphed was not to come down and destroy Pilate and destroy Herod and destroy the Roman government. The way he triumphed was to offer himself as a living sacrifice, totally obedient to the Father's will, saying only the things the Father told him to say, doing only the things the Father told him to do. And when he died on that cross and it looked like defeat, it was triumph. He defeated death by the cross and resurrection. That's why we celebrate his presence and his victory with broken bread and the red juice that Jesus says is to remind us of his blood. Why would we want to celebrate the fact he died? Because that's how he triumphed. That's how he triumphed. And as you read this book, what are we going to see about how victory is achieved by God's people? They did not love their lives. They were willing to die. That's victory. When you are no longer trying to save yourself, but you are ready to do whatever God says. Because Jesus said, whoever tries to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So, then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne. And they sang a new song, verse 9. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. Because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God. From every tribe and language and people and nation, please get that. You cannot worship God rightly without recognizing the call to missions. God didn't, as my son is fond of quoting, he didn't just purchase possibilities on the cross, he purchased people. From every tribe and language and people and nation. And you've made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. That's the promise of God. Those whom he has redeemed will reign on the earth. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. That's 100 million as best I can do the math. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and in a loud voice they sang, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. The reason he's worthy is because he's the Lamb who was slain. And so he's worthy to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. And then it doesn't stop with 100 million angels. Remember Philippians chapter 2? Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Amen. That's what's coming. That's what's coming. Rejoice and worship the one who alone is worthy forever and forever. Amen.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org. www.abide.org.